Today we're finishing up a four-part sermon series entitled Doing Church with Great Purpose. And that first sermon we spoke about the great biblical picture of the church. And in that sermon we said there was in the Bible a simple structure, a solid doctrine, a redeeming message, and holy conduct. And that was worth following. The second message was called The Great Message and the Great Mission of the Church. And there we discovered that the mission of the church has been and is the Great Commission, to go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them, continuing to teach them, and that the message has never changed. The message of the church, the centerpiece of all that we say, is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And then last week I spoke about the two great ordinances of the church, the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And as I told you, I believe that as the days go on, that because these two ordinances are unique and uniting and somewhat strangely unique to remember eat body and drink blood, that the world will say, why do you do that? And we'll say, here's why. I want to tell you, next Sunday, August 16th, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we'll have a believers gathering down at the south shore of Moraine Park, that first beach area, and there are four or five folks going to be baptized. And I really believe that's a good testimony to the world. You're welcome to come. If you're a believer in Christ, you've never been immersed, come and see me. I'll give you a sermon to listen to, and we invite you to come. This is obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, today, I want to speak about the great promises of the church. Her name was Kate. Her full name was Catherine Arabella Catherine Hankey. She was born in London in 1834. Her dad was a wealthy banker. Nothing's known about Kate, how she came to Christ in her early life, but somehow she developed this fervor for the Lord and for the gospel. And on her own, Kate started a Bible class for girls in her neighborhood. And as a teen, she began organizing Sunday school for girls in the whole city of London. And she taught every week. She wrote poems. She wrote tracts to give to her girls. And she was very supportive of foreign missions. Kate and her father belonged to an influential group of Christians called the Clapham sect, of which also William Wilberforce was a member. In her 30s, Kate became seriously ill. And during that lengthy illness, she wrote a long poem. You can look it up. It's called The Old, Old Story. She started it early in 1866, finished it late in 1866. But from that poem came two famous hymns. Tell me the old, old story, and I love to tell the story. Let me quote from both. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply, as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon, the early dew of morning has passed away by noon. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it is more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. And here's my favorite. I love to tell the story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing a new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. The church has been commissioned to be the teller of that story from the time of her birth, Acts 2, day of Pentecost, until His coming again commences with the rapture of the faithful from the earthly to the heavenly. That's our job. That's our mission. That's our message. The church. The called out ones of God. The way. Who do we think we are? What do we think we're doing? Where did we get our credentials? I want to answer those questions today. Who do we think we are? We are the redeemed of the earth. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. What do we think we're doing? We're out to save the world. We're following God's command to fulfill His great commission. Where did we get our credentials? It's by His authority that we go forth. That's who we think we are. That's what we think we're doing. That's where we got our authority. I love God's church. How about you? Did you hear that? I love God's church. How about you? Do you love God's church? I love the message of God's church, the good news of Jesus Christ. How about you? See, the church is not static. God's church is vibrant. God's church is alive. God's church is on the move. His church is on that mission to change the world. John Krotz said this, "God did not entrust His truth to the world casually or haphazardly. He gave His church the role of preserving and protecting His truth." Paul to Timothy said, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." See, with all of the assaults against the truth of God, what hope is there that truth and error can still be sorted out? God established His church to study the Word, to know the Word, to do the Word, to proclaim the Word. And so as I conclude today, what are the great promises of the church? Open your Bible with me. The book of Ephesians, and we'll be in chapters 1 and 2 for the most part today. But you know, as I prepared this final message, I sort of see myself as a salesman of the gospel, so to speak. I mean, I have a pitch, an appeal. I have something you need, something you should want. Sometimes I have to convince you should want it. Now, as you know, I'm not alone. I mean, the power of the Word, the power of the Spirit works, and the testimony of the other people. But I have to say, you know, anything that's worth buying into has to have some kind of guarantee, has to have some kind of promise, has to benefit a person in some way. And I don't want to cheapen, you know, the proclamation of the gospel to a salesman. But you see, as I conclude my presentation, okay, I'm sorry, Dennis, I didn't mean salesmen are cheap, okay? But I don't want to say it's the same as hawking something you need to buy. That didn't make it any better, but we'll leave it at that. But I do want to say, you know, as we wind things down, there's an appeal to be made. And so today, we want the Word to speak about the promises. You will notice today that the church doesn't promise never be sick again. Some churches might promise that. The church doesn't promise you'll be wealthy. You'll never have another need. So let's allow the Word to speak today Ephesians 1 and then 2, and just follow my instruction as we go to various verses. But as we're about to read this letter, it's written by Paul to a church, first century. But Paul had a special connection with this congregation. He ministered there for 3 years. He was the founder of the church. He visited, you know, several times. And in the book of Acts in 20, you don't need to go there, it says that following his farewell address and their prayer, because he said, "You'll never see me again," okay, here's what it says. It says that they, these are the elders of the church, they all wept freely. And they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. And they accompanied him to the ship. Now see, there was this God connection between him and that congregation. And listen, just a few years later, 2 to 5, 2 to 7 years later, he's sending back this letter. And he says, "Do you know how much God loves us? Do you know how much God has provided for us? Do you realize what God's promises are to His bride, the church?" So let's pick up in Ephesians 1. We'll start in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." And now let's go to chapter 2. "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, but God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now, today's message is composed of going back and drawing out five promises today. And we'll go back and read here and there, and then the section we missed in chapter 1, we'll go back and catch that at the end today. So I want to say, we the church, myself as a preacher, as that salesman of the gospel, we, you, can make five promises that I find here in God's holy word. The first one is that we can promise the forgiveness of sin. You know, the question arose in the Gospels, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or be healed? Which one's easier? Your sins are forgiven. You know why? Because you can't see your sins being forgiven, but you can see someone being healed. And so that challenge comes upon, you know, Jesus, and He only, you know, proved Himself by who He was. But you see, that's a promise we make. We promise that by God's holy word, through the truth of the word and the blood of Jesus Christ, I can speak to someone who doesn't know, who hasn't yet believed. I can encourage the believer to say, hey, listen to me. I guarantee you, your sins are forgiven. That's within the keys of the kingdom of the church, wouldn't you say? That's not additional to the Word. That's not less than the Word. That's what the Word guarantees. And so I can say, listen, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I can say that God already dealt with that. He provided a remedy for that. His name is Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And do you see what it says here? Let's look at verses 7 through 9 in Ephesians 1. It says this. It says, in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We were bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I can promise anyone that your sin will not keep you separated from God now or into eternity if you'll come to Jesus. If you allow the power of the blood to be effectual in your life. And then he says there, that forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure with which He purposed Himself. You see, God said, I'll make a way when there is no way. The truth is that sin penalty is a debt we can never owe. That would never pay. And Christ's blood, He paid a debt He didn't owe. And only He could pay it. Now listen, in my own life, I would have tried to attain forgiveness. And I think we do that by nature. But I want you to know that forgiveness is not attained by being a better person. It's not attained by starting to go to church. It's not attained by giving money away, being more kind. We cannot earn our way to God. That's simply what the Scripture says. Now, in my religious tradition of growing up, I would go to confession and tell the priest weekly. And I would come to the table weekly in relation to the confession of my sins, trying to stay in good standing with God. I might drop some change in a slot. I might light a candle. I might sit longer, as I said, my penance to display, Lord, I'm really serious. I really want to be in right standing with You. Now, I think devotion is a wonderful thing. I think sitting in silence and praying is a great thing. I think confessing our sins directly to God, and as James says, confess your faults one to another for the reason of prayer. I think there's power and there's blessing in those things. But listen, you've got to understand there's nothing we can do to attain forgiveness. It's already been done. Now let's go over there to Ephesians 2 and draw out a couple of verses because I think they are very, very important. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's just pick up in verse 1. Paul says, "And you, okay, believer, He made alive, Jesus made you alive, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." See, when we say all have sinned, we realize this. You were not born with a godly nature and then lost it and got it back. You were born with a sin nature. And listen, that is unfair. I should have had a chance. But because of the fallen acts of Adam and Eve, we have inherited that sin nature from the time we're born. We're like those sheep who tend to go astray. And that's what Paul says to the church at Ephesus. He said, "You used to walk according to the devil, according to the rest of the way the world walks, like the sons of disobedience are walking now." And he says, "We all conducted ourselves according to the lust of our flesh." What does John say? He says, everything that's in the world, the strong desires of the eye, the strong desires of the flesh, and your pride will take you down the sin path. And see, sin always promises a new beginning. It says it'll be different this time. And sin puts up a few nice new signs at the intersection and paves the first couple steps down the road and says, this is a new path. But the further you go, the more you realize it's the same dead end that you went down the last time. And Paul says, that's life. But see, that's where he says in verse 4, but God. But God. That's your memory verse for today. But God. See, you can say, I've done so much wrong, and I'll say, but God. You can say, but you don't understand, and I'll say, but God. And you can say, I'll try again, and I tried before, and I'll say, but God. Oh, past, but God. See, but God, because He's rich in mercy. He's the God of justice. But He's rich in mercy. See, if God wore breeches, you'd go up and you'd pull out His, ears of His pockets, and you know what would fall over the ground? Mercy. Mercy just falls out of His pants, if He had pants. See. Check His bank account. It's just full of mercy. God is rich in mercy, and because He's rich in mercy, because of the love with which He loved us, even when we were dead. See, you're dead in your sin. And God resurrected you, renewed you, revived you, made you new, made you alive together with Christ. And so if you just look there, when it comes to the forgiveness of sin, He made us alive, He raised us up, and you know what it says? He gave us a new seat. See verse 6, He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He said, you are now My possession. Don't sit there, sit here beside My Son. And so that's a promise of the church. You can tell your friends and your enemies about that promise, guaranteed by Jesus Christ. The second promise is adoption into God's household. I just love it. See, look at verses 4 through 6 back there in Ephesians 1. It says this. It says, just as He chose us in Him, just as God the Father chose us in Him, God the Son, before the foundation of the world. Get that? He had a plan before He made the world. And that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He accepted us in the Beloved. That word predestined, it bothers you, doesn't it? You know, because, well, if He already decided ahead of time, then you know, where's my free will? Just listen to me. Your Bible says that God predestined you for adoption, that is, as a group, all who believe are adopted as God's children. That's what it says. All the believers, God decided ahead of time that He would adopt them. Right? Are unbelievers adopted into God's family? No. Now, when it comes down to individuals, it gets a little tougher. Because you can say, well, what about my brother, my sister, my friend? They're an unbeliever. Does that mean God didn't predestine them to be adopted? Well, I would say they don't believe yet. And I think this becomes less problematic. Let me go on. Just as human parents can choose to take in children who are not their begotten children, God took us in as His adopted children. His adoption plan is that all who agree with, all who honor, all who bow down, all who believe in His one and only born Son. See, He has the preeminence. He's the number one Son, and He always will be. And He's the only begotten child, Jesus Christ. Everyone who comes through Him, who bows down to Him, who lays down their life for Him, can be adopted. Now listen, Kathy and I are parents of three adopted children. And guess what? It was our idea first. We picked them. They didn't pick us. We said, what do you think about this, to two of them? One was 13 and one was 17. How about becoming one of us? And when we picked them, guess what they did? They picked us. See, God has offered you a gift to say, you want to come and live with me? Why do you keep saying no? Now, one of our children, he was 2 days old. He didn't have much of a response. But you just got to put that in your head. It was our idea before it was their idea, and it was his idea before it was our idea. Behind the scenes becomes a much, much less of an issue and isn't necessary to understand if you'll just say, Dad, coming home. Thank you, big brother, for making it possible. Through Jesus Christ, you can be adopted into the family of God. We become His children in the image of His Son. Get that? We don't simply receive the riches and the blessings of the Father's house. We also receive His nature. See, He does a work inside of us, not just a legal transaction. For us, I was so surprised when we adopted Holly. I mean, her name was Helen. She chose to change her name to Holly. But when we walked out of the courthouse in Armstrong County, we had a birth certificate in our hand that said she was born to Kathy and Bob Huber on her birthday. She was not. Legally, she was the same as any birth child, and is the same. But I'm telling you, it's not simply having the title. See, it's not the piece of paper. It's coming into the household and sitting at the table and saying your prayers and picking up the beliefs and accepting them or rejecting them. However, you have to work it out. And that's why the Scripture says, continue to work out your salvation. What? With fear and trembling. Because God doesn't force you to be like Him. He makes it all possible. He puts it all in place. And you can draw closer or you can hold back. And then we see that once having received the nature of Christ along with the riches and the blessings, let's not put them down. I don't even know if we could list the riches and blessings of being long to the household of God. But we then are seen, as the Scripture says, as holy and blameless. I am not. But because Big Brother opened the door and Dad said, you're mine, he pronounces me holy and without fault. His decree makes it so. And so we, the church, can promise the forgiveness of sins. We can promise adoption into the house of God. And then thirdly, we can promise the presence and the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and spoke to him about being born again, he compared the Holy Spirit to the wind. And he said, you know, you don't look here or there and say, there's where the wind comes from. It comes and goes as it desires. In a high mountain in Thailand where Ray lives, going to Mae Hong Song, you go up a windy hill, I forget how many turns, and down that hill on the other side. The very peak, they call it the wind's window. And if you could imagine, you know, if there was a window in the sky and God blew the wind. There is no place like that, even though it has that nickname. But that's what the Scripture says. The Holy Spirit, He is like that. God doesn't simply do a work out here. He does a work within you. And that's how He gives you His presence and His power. That's how the nature of Christ becomes yours. Because, listen, God, the Holy Spirit, moves into your life. I can promise that. Look at verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1. It says, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Were you? Do you know that you were? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And so we find out here, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says the Holy Spirit is God's seal upon your life, and He is also the guarantee, the security for the future. And so as we think of the presence and the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have to understand that the Holy Spirit is God's mark of authenticity upon and in the life of every believer. A seal. In those days, it was a glob of warm or hot wax spread over a scroll that was rolled up where the edge met the scroll. The wax sealed it. The signet ring of the king, the governor, the magistrate, the official was pushed into the wax. And everybody had their own signature ring, see. And it says, this is the real deal. This came from, you know, King so-and-so, governor so-and-so. Pay attention, these are legal papers. So you go to the notary. And you know, the raised seal that's on your car title or whatever, it's embossed into the paper. It says, this makes it official. And that's what the Scripture says. The Holy Spirit is God's official mark on the life of every believer. I can promise that. I can promise that God will notarize you as His own. Now, I want to say something that I think that we as the church need to have less fear of God ruling and reigning over our lives. Somehow we detach God the Father and God the Son from God the Holy Spirit and think, oh no, not that Holy Spirit stuff, it's going to get crazy or wild. He's not a crazy and wild God. The Holy Spirit doesn't work counter to God the Father or counter to the Word. Only good comes through the surrender to the Holy Spirit. And so I want to say, through the understanding of the Word and the nudge, the presence, the power. I mean, that's what Jesus said. He said, you'll go into all the world, Acts 1:9, and power will come upon you. There is spiritual power. Have you ever been in a witnessing situation and you're quoting Scripture you didn't know you knew? Yep. Did you come up with things like, wow, how did I say that? I've got to tell you something that, you know, to preach here as long as I have, every Sunday, when I stand before this group in the presence of God, something happens that otherwise doesn't happen. It doesn't happen to me in the office. It doesn't happen to me driving down the road. I'm not saying it's an experiential thing that, you know, is crazy. I'm just saying God takes over. And sometimes I'll say, that wasn't even in my notes. That's the Holy Spirit, you see. And I want to say, one of the reasons I don't like to go other places to speak is, to this date, well, maybe sometimes at Titusville, But I would say, I believe that anointing is for here. And that's all I can say. I don't want to fight about it. You don't have to explain it. I'm just saying that God works some way when we stand up to preach and put ourselves in His presence. Like I say, Pentecost happens, and I simply mean that people hear in their own language, whatever your need might be. See, I could be preaching on prayer, and you just had a fight with your wife and say, you go home and say, how'd you know? That's the Holy Spirit, see. And I want to say, you can, Paul says to do it, walk in the Spirit. See. And you know that God's seal is upon you and that He has invested Himself in you when you experience life change. When your life now is characterized by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control rather than hatred and jealousy and discord and drunkenness and sexual immorality. That's what happened to you. The Holy Spirit moved in and took over. And so you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But this is really cool. You see where it says there in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? That means he is the down payment of what is yet to come. He is the earnest of God. Sometime around 1970, I would believe, I found a 64 VW bug I really liked. It had the hole in the roof with the little accordion ragtop thing that went back. Anybody's old enough to remember those. I'd like to have it back. $500 at Ray Kennedy's auto body. Needed some work. His son, Jim, and I went to school together, and I went down and saw Jim's dad and said, Mr. Kennedy, I want to buy that car. How much is it? $500. I don't have $500. He said, give me some money in earnest. I didn't know what that was. Why didn't you say a down payment? It's an older term, but I like it better. Because it says, what you're telling me today is backed up by the money you'll give me, that you are sincere about this and you will follow through. It wasn't about buying the car, it was about keeping your word, is what Mr. Kennedy was after. And see, that's what it says. God has deposited this down payment in your life for what's to come. And we're going to talk about what's to come before we're finished today. But that's what it says. When you experience God, the presence of His Spirit and the power of His Spirit, and say, whoa, that's just 10%. That's just money down. What's it going to be like? You see, when it's all glorious and there is no more sin, and when it's all made new, I mean, this is just a taste. I can promise that. I can promise the forgiveness of sins. I can promise adoption into the family. I can promise the presence and power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that really leads us to the last two promises, which I'll speak about together. The church, one of the promises we have is I can promise future resurrection. I can promise anybody I talk to, you will not stay in the grave when you die. That's a crazy promise, isn't it? I can promise that to believers and unbelievers. Today I'm just going to talk about the promise to believers. And the church, we can promise that you'll live forever, eternal life. Now, if I was selling bottles of water and said, drink of this and you'll live forever, woohoo, I'd be out the farm show, you know, making lots of money this week. Then I'd have to move on pretty quickly. Okay. But see, as the church, we can promise the grave won't hold you and you'll live forever. I like it. Let's talk about that resurrection. I really have to say this. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe Jesus really died on the cross, or do you think He was almost dead? Do you think He really rose from the grave, or He just woke up after being in a coma from all the injuries? See, and most of us here today say, oh, no, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, if it weren't for the resurrection, where would our faith be? I mean, we know the resurrection chapter well enough to say that the Apostle Paul says, if there's no resurrection, our faith is in vain. The teachers and preachers are false teachers and preachers. We have no real hope. Christians, above all, ought to be most pitied. We'd say, oh, that was for real. But when I say, do you believe after you're laying in the grave and turn into dust? Don't we have funny burial traditions? I mean, that which is back to dust, you know already. I say for me, dig a hole, throw me in, have a party a week or so later. Okay? Sing some of my favorite songs. Say nice things about me and tell Bob stories, you know? I mean, that sort of says it. But somehow we want to preserve that body and we put it in a concrete box inside of a metal box to say, you know, God might need that someday. And if He spoke the world into existence, He doesn't need that. I'm just saying, we cling to the temporal. Paul says, you know, if you can see it, it won't last. Cling to the eternal, the invisible but real things. But I want to say, if I'm sitting across a cup of coffee with you and selling the gospel, so to speak, say, hey, one of the guarantees is you can be in that grave for 100 years, 1,000 years, and when God wants to call you out, you're going to get up. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that resurrection chapter. He says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now, I want to tell you, when we're resurrected unto glory, it's the same, but better. Physical, but glorious. Whatever that means. That's the highest grasp I can get on it. We're going to look like us, okay? But it's going to be better than we are now. And it will be physical, but beyond. But he says, listen, the regular old flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. The perishable body doesn't inherit the imperishable. And he says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, meaning we who are alive. And he's speaking about the resurrection, the rapture of Christ. When he comes to glory in the skies with the spirits of the departed saints, Christians, and says, "Hey, get up!" Everybody gets up right out of the grave. And do you know? Do you remember at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, people resurrected from the grave? Do you believe that one? Okay. But people be resurrected from the grave, and the living, okay, and the resurrected, shoop, safe with Jesus forever. But that's not the final state. We'll talk about eternal life here in a moment. But Paul says, you will be resurrected. And the unbeliever will be resurrected unto the great white throne judgment and cast into the lake of fire ultimately. But we're not preaching about that today. But see, Paul says the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Christian, when you die, not only will you go to heaven, but one day you're going to come out of the grave and be put back together. The same but better, physical but glorious. And that's the state you'll stay in forever and ever and ever. Crowder says, "Troubles come for everyone. Death has no respect for love. Roll that stone, I won't be found. Ain't no grave going to hold me down. Look, Lord, I'm crooked from head to toe. Got dirty hands and a dirty soul. I was lost, but now I'm found. Ain't no grave going to hold me down. Ain't no grave going to hold me down." You want to remember something today? What's your memory verse? "But God, ain't no grave going to hold me down." Now let's talk about eternal life. See, I can promise eternal life. Woo-hoo. Well, that's a big claim, isn't it? Authority of the Word, blood of Jesus. Now, you've got to remember, you've got to accept the whole story. You've got to understand. There is heaven now where God dwells and where the deceased go to wait. But that heaven is not the final state for believers. Remember, this earth, this globe, will burn up. And the heavens, okay, the atmosphere in outer space will burn up. That's the first heaven, the second heaven. It's all going to go. And God's going to make it all new. New heavens, new earth. And then Jesus said in John 14 to His disciples, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." See? And I'll be back. And it says that new Jerusalem, that city of God, will come down and either touch or dwell over the new globe and the new heavens. And that becomes the dwelling place of all redeemed believers, the apostles, the redeemed of the ages. And it says God will dwell amongst His people. Like the Garden of Eden, when He came down and walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, we'll live in the presence of God Himself. That's the eternal state. And I can promise you, you can live forever with God. And guess what? That too will be the same but different. Physical but glorious. There'll be time and space. I mean, the city itself is 1,500 miles cubed. Okay, whether there's, you know, 1,500 miles up, that's high. You know, whether there's levels there, I don't know. But man, I have fun imagining. And it's just exciting. But I can guarantee that I can promise that through the authority of the Word. That's a promise of the church. Revelation 21. Listen to what John said. He had a glimpse of it. He saw it. And he wrote it down and he said, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw that holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" And then listen to this. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You'll never cry in sadness. There will be no more death. Won't that be a glorious day?" You know, harder than our parents dying is our kids dying. First Sunday of November, 5 or 6 years ago, we got a telephone call. Matt was killed in a motorcycle accident. He was one of our long-term foster kids. Had just sort of coming back around the church and coming toward the Lord. Had three little kids, came to our day camp that year. See why day camp's so important? It does more than just something for kids. It was held down in the island. Maybe it wasn't the official day camp. It was an outreach we did. Pastor Jeff was here, so maybe it was longer. But when Mac got killed, I said to Jeff, "Man, I want to know." He said, "Listen, we had a talk." And he said, he told me, "You know, if one kid's helped through this, it's all worth it." And he was talking God talk and sort of coming back home. Asked me to help him plumb a shower in his house. And 22 years old, says, "Can I call you Dad?" And I'm thinking, you know what? I wanted to hear that for a long time. But I just got to tell you, that won't ever happen again. Your son will never get killed on a motorcycle. Your mom, your dad will never die. Because there is no more death. In that eternal place, there's no crying. No pain. Who can relate to that? Who would like to never have pain again? All of the former things are passed away. It's all new. I can promise that. Did I see one of the cell phone light ups back there? No more pain? Okay. That's not a laser, is it, Greg? And then listen. It says, "Then he who sat on the throne," John sees it and he hears it, says, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, right from these words, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end." You know who that was? The same Jesus. The one who bore our burdens on the cross. The one who resurrected from the grave. He's the one that John sees. He's the victor of all victors. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. He's the only name by which we must be saved. And he says, "John, write it down. It's all new." And it's not a new idea. Do you know what? It's the old idea. It's what God intended from the beginning, but sin violated it. And we live in a fallen world, in fallen bodies, with a fallen nature. And one day it's all going to be put back the way God intends. And he said, "It's done. I'm the A to Z. I'm the beginning to the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." My adopted son? Forever. Through Jesus. I went back through Ephesians 1 and 2. And said, you know, what does Ephesians 1 and 2 say about Jesus? I already knew it was full of Jesus. Before I give you a list, let's go back there to Ephesians 1 and pick up in verse 15 through 23, the verses we left out. Paul says this. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," okay, here's his first prayer request, "may give to you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of him. Secondly, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. And thirdly, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Fourthly, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And fifthly, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power." Paul says, I want you to know him. I want you to know God. I want you to know God the Father. I want you to know God the Son. I want you to know God the Holy Spirit. I want you to experience God. And then verse 20, he says, "which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Jesus, he is Lord. He made our adoption possible. He made our redemption possible. He made our forgiveness possible. All things are under his feet. He is the head. Through him we're chosen. Through him we have every spiritual blessing. Through him we are holy and blameless. Through him we've obtained an inheritance. Jesus is the name above every name, the Lord of all. Through him, but God can change your life today. See, it's not too late. But God. You know why? Because mercy's fallen out of his pockets. He says, "Well, yes, I've been waiting. Won't you come home today?" See, Jesus paid it all. God is rich in mercy. He can make you alive together with Christ today. I can promise that by his grace through your faith. Listen to these two verses, the next chapter of Revelation 22. John says, in quotes, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates." Do you know what your credentials are to get into heaven? Washed in the blood of Jesus. One way. I promise you, you can't make a way. It's been made once. It's that way and that way alone. And then in Revelation 22:17, the Scripture says, "The Spirit and the Bride," the Holy Spirit and the Church, "say, come. And let the one who hears say, come." You understand what I'm saying? You know what you should say now? Come. You should say to your friends, your family, the world, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires the water of life without price. Jesus told the woman at the well, "If I give you a drink, you'll never thirst again." He didn't mean water in the bottle, water out of the well. He meant the water of the Holy Spirit, the washing of the water, the regeneration, the transformation, the new creation. And he said, "You have found it, lady." And he said, "Not only will it do a work in you, it will become a fountain of life springing up and overflowing from your very life." So folks, Let's not cheapen God's church by promising things that are not promised in the Word. Let's promise the forgiveness of sins. Let's promise adoption into the Father's house. Let's promise the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Let's promise resurrection and eternal life. Here are my last words for this series. Let's do church with great purpose. Almighty Father, we come before You today and just thank You for the power of Your Word. Not only for the Word, Father, but I thank You that You are God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And Lord, we worship You and we open our lives unto You as Father, as Son, as Spirit. And Lord, we get it. Jesus paid it all. He's the only way to heaven. And Lord, I just call in the name of Jesus for the sound of the mighty rushing wind, for the dominance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Remembering, Father, never counter to Your Word, always with Your Word. But Father, we tend to try to control what we know. But Father, I just say, you know what? Here I am. Here we are, just as we are. Would You have Your perfect way in and amongst us? In Jesus' holy name, amen.